Well, one of my favorite shows to watch growing up was Cops. I loved watching Cops. And I loved it when the bad guys would be on the run, and then the cops would just change their tactic, and they would then go a different route, and they would essentially put themselves in a position to where the bad guys would run right into their arms. Those bad guys did all of that running for nothing. As those cops would say, you can't outrun a radio, right? Although they tried, they weren't successful. Well, in the book of Philemon, we meet a sinner who is on the run. A slave named Onesimus who had defrauded or cheated his master, Philemon, and he took off running. But little did Onesimus know that he was going to run right into the hands of a man named Paul, who would preach the gospel to him so that he could be saved. Before we jump into this letter, though, let me just give you a little bit of background. Paul's in prison in Rome as he's writing this letter. This is his first imprisonment in Rome, where he was on house arrest for 2 years. And while Paul was on house arrest, this allowed him to continue his gospel ministry of preaching and teaching Christ. In fact, we see this in Acts 28:30. And he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. While in prison, while on house arrest, Paul was still able to preach the gospel. But years before Paul's imprisonment, while ministering at Ephesus, he met 2 men from Colossae, but who were in Ephesus while Paul was ministering and preaching the gospel there. The first man was named Epaphras. Epaphras. Epaphras would become the founder of the church at Colossae. But a second man was a man named Philemon. Philemon was a man who was from Colossae, and eventually the church would begin to meet in his home. Paul then continues his missionary journey until he reached Rome in chains. And while in chains, the church at Colossae, they send Epaphras to Paul, who is in Rome in chains, on house arrest. And Paul received an update on how things were going in the church at Colossae. We see this in Colossians 1:8. And he, Epaphras, also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras informed Paul of the things that were going on in Colossae. And now, during the writing of this letter to Philemon, Epaphras has joined Paul. He's there with Paul in Rome. We see this in verse 23. Epaphras is there with Paul in Rome. But while Paul was in Rome, he met a slave of Philemon who was on the run. And in God's providence, while Onesimus was on the run, he ran right into the arms of Paul. And as was God's plan, Onesimus was saved. So, being well informed about the situation in Colossae, and the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus, Paul writes a letter back to Philemon, who was there at Colossae. In Colossians chapter 4, we can see that Paul sent this letter and the letter to the Colossians back with Tychicus and Onesimus. Onesimus went back with him to the church there at Colossae. The letter to the Colossians was written to the church as a whole, the church there as a whole, while this letter was written to Philemon specifically, but the church was also to receive this letter and to hear it so that they could learn lessons from it as well. What lessons would this church learn? One big lesson. A lesson on forgiveness. Forgiveness. This whole letter is about Philemon's duty to forgive Onesimus and receive him back, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. While the word forgive is not mentioned in this letter ever, as we're going to see, it's all about forgiveness. It's what it's about. It's about forgiveness. And so we're going to take this letter and we're going to break it down into 5 points. I wish we could break it down even further, but we only have one night to cover this. So we're going to break it down into 5 points. Point number one, Paul's address to Philemon. Point number two will be Paul's appreciation for Philemon. Point number three will be Paul's appeal to Philemon. Number four, Paul's assurance of Philemon. And then number five, Paul's arrangement with Philemon. So let's look at our point. First point here tonight, point number one, Paul's address to Philemon. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Notice in verse 1, Paul identifies that he is in prison. He's in prison. This epistle, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are known as Paul's prison epistles. He writes them from prison while in Rome. And just as we see in the greeting of Philippians and Colossians, although Timothy is mentioned in the opening of this letter, Timothy is not the author. He's not the author. Some believe he may have been the secretary writing for Paul, but this letter comes from Paul himself. It's a letter from Paul. So we might ask, why mention Timothy here? Why would you do that, Paul? Why would you mention Timothy if this letter is coming from you? Well, Philemon would have known Timothy as Timothy was in Ephesus with Paul during his ministry when Philemon was first saved and heard the gospel. Timothy was there with him. Notice how Paul describes Timothy. He says, our brother. Timothy is our brother. This is a reminder of the brotherhood of believers, to which Philemon needed to remember when Onesimus arrives back to Philemon as a fellow believer, brother in Christ. Now, Timothy is obviously with Paul in Rome while he's there on house arrest. But Paul writes this from his own heart as we see the first person pronouns, I, me, and my, all throughout this letter, right? As you studied it, you saw that there. I, me, and my. It's coming from Paul. This is Paul's letter to Philemon, who was Paul's beloved brother and fellow worker in the gospel. But notice there are some other people that are mentioned in this greeting as well. We have Apphia, our sister, most likely Philemon's wife. That's who that is. Most likely it's Philemon's wife, a fellow sister in Christ who would obviously have an influence on Philemon's life, right? As his wife. So that as Paul is writing to Philemon to take Onesimus back, to forgive him, oh, and by the way, tell your wife I said hi. She'll keep you in check. And Archippus, our fellow soldier, most likely Philemon's son. That's who that most likely is, Philemon's son. And he goes on and he says, and to the church in your house. Now, why write this letter personally to Philemon and mention the church that meets in his house? Well, Paul wanted the church to learn lessons on forgiveness that he was about to encourage Philemon with. This wasn't just a lesson for Philemon, but it was also a lesson for the church, for everybody. And then Paul gives his usual greeting in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, grace and peace, both of which Philemon had received from God. He was a believer. He had received grace from God at his salvation. This is the source of his salvation. God's grace is the source of his salvation. But now he's at peace with God. This is the result of his salvation. Peace is the result of someone who has been saved. We are now at peace with God. We were once enemies of God, but now we are at peace with him. And Philemon would need to draw upon this grace and this peace as he moves forward with his relationship that Paul was about to talk with him about. Let's look at our second point, point number two, Paul's appreciation for Philemon. He continues on in his letter to show appreciation for Philemon. Look at verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was very thankful for Philemon, and he prayed for him often. And think about Paul's circumstances. Paul's in prison. The Apostle Paul is in prison here. But what did he do? Did he pray for himself? No, he didn't. Who did he pray for? For others. Others. He's always others focused. He prayed for others. And he prayed for Philemon. And he was thankful to God because of what he had heard about Philemon. And what did he hear about Philemon? He heard about Philemon's love and the faith toward the Lord Jesus in verse 5. Paul writes this verse here in a chiastic structure, meaning this. Here's chiastic structure. A, B, B, A. A's go together, B's go together. It's called chiastic structure. And so you see love at the beginning goes with the saints at the end. A, B, B, A. Love and saints go together. And faith in the middle goes with Lord Jesus. Those are the two B's. And so basically what he's saying here is, I hear of your love toward all the saints and the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. That's what I hear about you, Philemon. Faith here is not some spiritual reality or some spiritual sense. But this is the faith. There's an article there. The faith. What is the faith? The faith is the truth of the gospel. The faith which was once for all handed down to the saints, Jude 3. It's not some faith in some spiritual sense, but the faith, the reality of the truth of the gospel. It's biblical doctrine. It's biblical truth that Philemon held on to. Philemon believed the faith, and he was standing in the faith, just as Paul commands the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to stand in the faith. That was Philemon, a man who stood in the faith. Now, in most of Paul's letters, he mentions faith first and love second. But notice what Paul does here. He mentions Philemon's love first and then the faith. Why does he do this? Well, most likely because Paul is going to appeal to love in verse 9. He's going to appeal to love. So he wants to get that in there first. His love. He wants that to be the basis of the forgiveness and restoration of Onesimus. Love. You need to understand love, Philemon. And I know that you do. You love. Now, Paul mentions Philemon in his prayer, offering thanksgiving for him. But he also has a prayer request for Philemon there in verse 6. He prays that Philemon, notice, would grow. In verse 6, he prays that Philemon would grow. It wasn't enough that Philemon had been brought into fellowship with the saints through faith. Paul desires for Philemon to grow through knowledge. It's not enough just to come to faith. But you must grow. As one commentator says, this fellowship is first of all an inner spiritual relationship of all who truly believe in Christ. Out of this inner relationship flow these acts of love and brotherliness which characterizes the Christian life. That's what characterizes the faith. Isn't that what James said? Faith without works is what? Dead. It's dead faith. They go together. And so he prays that Philemon would grow, producing works in his life. Our faith is not to be a stagnant faith, but it's an active faith that produces fruit in our lives. What is the goal of all of the achievements and the character development and all the good deeds and all the things that we do in the Christian life? What is the goal of it all? Well, notice what Paul says there. It's all for Christ's sake. It's all for his glory. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ. Now, as Paul remembers Philemon's love that he has, he brings Paul great joy and comfort. This brings Paul great joy and comfort. Why? Because he knows the hearts of the believers have been refreshed and encouraged through Philemon's love. That is, the ministry that Philemon did out of a heart of love brought refreshment and encouragement to the rest of the church. Edmund Hebert says this about the effect of one's ministry. He says, "What an interesting chain of happy influences this paragraph presents. Philemon's faith in Christ has inspired a love for the saints, which has manifested itself in active beneficence to the saints, which has cheered and encouraged them for further service. The report of this fact, wafted as the breath of refreshing air to Paul's prison, has stirred a glow of joy and encouragement in Paul's own heart, and this in turn has inspired him to pray for Philemon that a richer experience of all Christian good might flow back into the life of Philemon. Such are the far-reaching influences of good deeds motivated by Christian love." Do you see that cycle, that chain that happens there? As Philemon grows in his love, he's encouraging the believers, which then encourages Paul's heart, and then Paul says, Philemon, keep doing more. I'm encouraging you. It's that chain that continues to happen in believers' lives and in the church life. Now, how did Paul know about all of these things that were going on in Philemon's life? Well, Epaphras told him when Epaphras came to visit him in Rome. And it causes great appreciation from Paul for Philemon. Let's move on to our third point. Point number three, the appeal to Philemon. The appeal to Philemon. Look at verse 8. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper..." Paul knows that as an apostle, he can order Philemon to take back his slave who has wronged him. He has that authority. He knows that as an apostle, he could have appealed to Philemon from a position of authority. But notice in verse 9, what does he appeal to? He appeals to the principle of what? Love. Of love. He appealed to Philemon's love for God and Philemon's love for other people. And as the one interceding for Onesimus to Philemon, Paul then references himself. Notice how he references himself here. He says he's the aged, which some commentators believe Paul would have been around 60 years old at this time. He's the aged. Paul's been through a lot for Christ's sake. And although he was possibly around the same age as Philemon, most likely these two guys were around the same age, Paul would have aged a lot faster than Philemon did. Why? Think about all the things that Paul has gone through up to this point. Shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, thrown out of cities, left for dead. He aged a lot faster than Philemon did. And so he says he's the aged. He's the aged. And not only is he old, but he's also in prison for Christ's sake. So how could Philemon refuse an appeal from Paul like this? He's appealing to him. One commentator says, "Who can suppose that Philemon uttered no cry or shed no tears when he came to this part of the letter?" The aged, in prison for Christ's sake, my friend, the one that I love. This must have brought Philemon to tears. The truth about Paul must have pierced Philemon's heart. This is Paul appealing to love from a friend to a friend out of a heart of love for him. And who did Paul make this appeal for? Look at verse 10. "I appeal to you for my child." For my child. Now remember, the last time that Philemon saw Onesimus was him running off as a thief who most likely defrauded Philemon. It's the last time he saw him. Some believe Onesimus stole money from Philemon, some kind of resources. He had to pay for his journey to get to Rome, so he stole something from him, and off he goes. But now Paul makes this appeal, and the NASB doesn't quite represent the Greek well here, because this is how it would read in the Greek. He says, I am appealing to you concerning my child, whose spiritual father I have become during my imprisonment. That is, okay, Paul, you're appealing about your child. You become a spiritual father to this child. Philemon would be reading this and going, that's great that you have this spiritual child. Who is it? And then at the end of that sentence, it would read, Onesimus. Onesimus. That's how it reads in the Greek. Philemon's runaway slave who cheated him and ran away. Onesimus. Now notice Paul calls Onesimus my child. My child. Who else is a spiritual child of Paul's? Timothy and Titus. And now Onesimus is on that list. My child. A man who was once a thief and a runaway slave. But that's what the gospel did in Onesimus' life. It changed him. It changed him. And now he's a spiritual child of Paul. In fact, look at how Paul identifies him in verse 11. Who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Paul acknowledged the past of Onesimus. And most likely what Philemon was thinking. Oh, really? Onesimus? He's useless. Yeah, that's right. He used to be useless, but he's not anymore. We'll acknowledge that. Paul acknowledged Onesimus' past. This guy is useless and worthless. But because of the gospel, Onesimus was now useful both to Paul and to Philemon. Which, by the way, the name Onesimus actually means helpful or profitable. That's what it means. Yes, before he wasn't acting up to his name, but now he is. Now he is because he's been saved, because he's been changed by the gospel. So what does Paul do with Onesimus? Look at verse 12. I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. Paul sends back Onesimus. He sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And in sending him back to Philemon, it was as if Paul was sending him his own heart. My child. The one I love. And think about this. While Philemon is standing there reading this letter, after it just gets delivered from Tychicus and Onesimus, who's most likely standing right there in front of Philemon while he's reading that letter? Onesimus. Onesimus is standing right there. Paul sent this letter to the church at Colossae with Tychicus and Onesimus. And what would this show Philemon? It would show the genuineness of Onesimus' repentance and his conversion. That he was genuine. That he comes back even with the letter. Okay, now read this, Paul. Or read this, Philemon. It's from Paul. And as he's reading it, there's Onesimus standing right there. He cheated his master, but now he's back with his master. And notice, it wasn't easy for Paul to send him back. Onesimus was his spiritual child, and Paul had a heart for him. That's why he could say that he's sending his own heart. And he knew that Onesimus served him well in Rome while he was there in prison. He would serve him really well. But Paul knew that harboring a fugitive slave was against Roman law. It was against the law. And so he didn't want to bring a bad name to Christianity. So he says, you need to go back and be restored to your master. But he also wanted to be considerate of Philemon, and he knew that Onesimus would serve Philemon well if he was back with him. He cared for his friend. He loved his friend. Philemon. And so he sends him back. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Paul then goes on to give Philemon something to ponder here. Think about this. It is possible that Onesimus was separated for a while as a slave so that he would have him back forever as a brother. Now, Paul is not trying to argue away the guilt of Onesimus. He was guilty for what he did. He's not trying to argue this away. What Onesimus did was wrong. But Paul suggests that God's sovereignty was also at work in Onesimus' life. Notice that Paul is not definite about this, but he's cautious about stating this. Why? Paul doesn't want to imply that he knows the secret things of God. You hear a lot of that today, right? God told me. Oh, I know the secret things of God. Paul even says here, I'm just suggesting to you. I'm not going to tell you that I know the secret things of God. Now, was it God's will for Onesimus to be saved? Yes, it was. How do we know? Because he got saved, right? So it was God's will for Onesimus to be saved. It happened. And this is Paul's whole point. God took a sinner on the run, and by grace, he saved him. What was meant for evil, God meant for good. And now he's returned more than a slave. He's now returned as a brother in Christ. There's a change of relationship here. And he's returned both in the flesh and in the Lord. They would work beside each other for the Lord, and they would worship beside each other in the Lord. Their whole relationship is now changed because of what the gospel has done in the heart of Onesimus. So what was Philemon supposed to do with Onesimus? Well, this leads to our fourth point, the assurance of Philemon. Look at verse 17. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Paul tells Philemon, accept him back and receive him as if I were standing right there in front of you. Philemon, if I was standing right there in front of you, what would you do? Probably come up and hug me and give me a kiss with a holy kiss, right? Greet me with a holy kiss. You would do that, Philemon. Welcome him back as if I were standing right there in front of you. You need to have this kind of reception and fellowship with one another. But according to the law and in the flesh, this would be hard for Philemon to do. Why? Well, Onesimus most likely stole money or some kind of goods from Philemon, and so he owes Philemon for that. Philemon possibly purchased another slave even to replace Onesimus because he took off. So Onesimus has cost Philemon a lot of money. And Onesimus would have to make restitution for what he did. But there was no way that Onesimus could have paid Philemon back for this. He was a slave. There was no way that he could have paid him back. And Paul knows this. Paul knows that this would be hard for Onesimus. But he also knows that it would be difficult for Philemon as well. He understands the conflict that's going on here. And the difficulty between Onesimus and Philemon just to receive him back. So what does Paul do? Look at verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He lays all of Onesimus' charges on himself. Charge it to my account. He wants no hindrances between Philemon and Onesimus. He wants all of it erased. You take what Onesimus owes you and you just throw it at me. Now, he's forgiven. Now restitution. It's been paid. And you need to be united with him. Forgive him. Paul then goes on and he writes with his own hand to tell Philemon that he will repay whatever Onesimus owes. He essentially writes Philemon an IOU. It's what he's doing there. And then to cancel all debts, he writes this parenthetical sentence in verse 19. Oh, and not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. What Paul says here is, put Onesimus' charges on my account. Oh, and by the way, you owe me an even greater debt, Philemon. You owe me a debt that you can never repay. Think about how Paul reflects Christ here. Think about this. Take the debt of that sinner and put it on my account, so that you can be restored. Isn't that what Christ has done for us? He took our debt of sin and he put it all upon himself so that it could be paid, so that we could have a relationship with God. He's reflecting Christ here. And what Paul tells Philemon is, Onesimus owes you a material debt, but you owe me a spiritual debt, because I shared the gospel with you and I led you to Christ, Philemon. You owe me a debt you could never repay. And the principle here is that we're all indebted to someone, right? All of us. We're all indebted to someone. You're indebted to that person who led you to Christ. Maybe it was a friend, family member, parents who led you to Christ. You're in debt to them. You're indebted to the spiritual teachers in your life who teach you about Christ. You're indebted to fellow believers who have ministered in your life. We're all in debt. So why would we hold on to debts that others owe us? We should be quick to forgive. Quick to forgive others. Just forgive them and let go of that debt. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And to the Colossian church, Paul wrote in Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Forgive. We should be quick to forgive, realizing that we have been forgiven much, right? And Paul has assurance that Philemon will do this with Onesimus. Look at verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Paul knew Philemon's heart. We saw that back in verses 4 through 7, right? He knew the heart of Philemon. And he knew that Philemon was going to obey, not because Paul told him to, but because that was Philemon's heart. He had an obedient heart because he had a heart that loved Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commands. He had a heart for Christ, and he had an obedient heart. So that's the address, the appreciation, the appeal, and the assurance. Let's look at our final point, Paul's arrangement with Philemon. Look at verse 22. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. After making a request for Onesimus, Paul now has a personal request. He knows that he's going to be released from prison, and he wants to make a visit to Colossae. But not just for a visit. Why else would Paul want to go to the church at Colossae? He wants to see for himself the restoration of these two men. He wants to witness it. And what joy that would bring to Paul's heart. Right as he came in to Colossae and he saw, there's Philemon and there's Onesimus standing next to each other with their arms around each other, united. It would bring great joy to Paul's heart. So he wants to go and see him. Prepare a lodging for me. Then he ends with this greeting in verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow workers. Epaphras, who was that? He was the founder of the church at Colossae, and possibly in prison with Paul. We don't know this for sure. We don't know for sure whether he was actually in prison with Paul or whether Epaphras was just really close to Paul during his own imprisonment. It's most likely the second. But we can see from here that Epaphras has a prison ministry, right? That's his ministry. The minister to Paul who's in prison. Notice also Mark is listed there. What does this remind Philemon of? Remember when Paul and Mark had a separation in Acts 15? But notice what's happened between Paul and Mark. They've been what? Restored. They've been restored. Paul had forgiven Mark, and their relationship is now restored. And who wrote of that account in Acts 15? Who wrote it? Luke. Luke wrote it. And who was there with Paul and Mark? Luke was. Did Paul model forgiveness for these men? Of course he did. He modeled it. Then Aristarchus, who was with Paul for a lot of his missionary work and even his journey there to Rome, he was shipwrecked with Paul. Then Demas. Sadly, Demas is most likely an apostate. Paul writes of Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." But during this time, while Paul is writing this letter, he was still a fellow worker with Paul. But why would Paul mention these five men to Philemon? One commentator says this: he had the opportunity to set a good example for them by forgiving Onesimus. On the other hand, failing to forgive would fracture the bond of fellowship Philemon enjoyed with them. Philemon knows these guys. And if Philemon does not forgive, it's going to fracture that relationship that he has with these men. But he could also be an example to these men of forgiveness. In closing, did you know that you are never more like God than when you forgive? You're never more like God than when you forgive. Forgiveness is a hallmark of the Christian faith. Jesus, teaching his disciples to pray, said this: "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." May we be people who mean that prayer and be people who forgive others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter. This little letter, but that is packed with so much truth. Father, I pray that we would learn from this, that we would be people who would be quick to forgive, that we would not hold grudges and bitterness and anger toward other people, but that we would be quick to forgive, and especially in the church, Lord. May we love each other, and out of a heart of love for you, be quick to forgive. And may it be done all to bring glory and honor to your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.